1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. And as we prepare to finish chapter 4, and we're about to move into different sections, he's been dealing really with the same theme, the immaturity of the Corinthians, the factionalism in the church. And from here on out, he's going to start dealing with separate issues. Next week, we get to talk about church discipline. We get to talk about things like that. We get to talk about lawsuits. We get to talk about healthy marriages. We get to talk about all kinds of things going forward. But tonight, we finish up what he has been saying about the immaturity of the Corinthians. And we need to remember what he said before this. Back in chapter 3, he spoke to them and frankly called them children. He addressed them as being babies in Christ and talked about how immature they were. And in chapter 4, he spoke to them with great sarcasm and great irony to tell them, speak to them the harsh reality of their present situation and how they were behaving. They were prideful, arrogant, they were petty, fighting with one another. And frankly, they were behaving like young children. And tonight, Paul wants to tell them that he is their father. And as their father, frankly, they need to obey him. And if not, he is going to come and he is going to discipline them. He's really going to get to the heart of the matter and speak on a personal letter. And if you read last week's passage, if you really paid close attention, you might have come away, you might have thought that was really harsh. But Paul's tone changes in this paragraph. Folks, it's really important as we read this that we understand we are reading a letter. This is not a systematic theology. This is not dry theology, dry systematics. This is a personal letter. And last week, Paul was harsh. He was using that irony and sarcasm. But this week, his tone changes. And he speaks to them from a pastoral heart that he has for them, with love, with care, with admonishment, because he really has their best interest in mind. He wants to see them change. He wants to protect them from error. Let's keep that in mind as we look at verse 14. Let's read it together. He says, "I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this evening. And we thank you for those who are ahead of us, who are mature, that seek our best interest, that want to admonish us and encourage us as a spiritual father should. And we ask that you help us, as sometimes as children who need correction, to be willing to receive it. But there are other times where we are the ones who need to confront, who need to be zealous for truth in the lives of those that we care about. Help us to be bold, to make sure that our brothers and our sisters, our spiritual children, if you will, don't slip off into error. Help us, in other words, to be concerned about discipleship. We want to see the church strengthened. We want to see it stand firm in truth and stand firm with love towards one another. And we ask that you help us with this and help us tonight as we read your word, that you would give us understanding and give us encouragement through it. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. I would venture to say that one of the most challenging responsibilities in life is that of being a parent. Really, there's nothing that can prepare you for the overwhelming amount of responsibility that's placed in your lap when your first child is born. Being a parent is very difficult. A child is helpless. A child cannot feed himself. He can't change himself. He can't take care of himself. He is totally dependent upon you, the parent, for its well-being, for its protection, for its very life. And that's the easy part. When the child is an infant, they are cute and cuddly, and in the parent's eyes can do no wrong. Just look across the church at the beautiful babies that we have in here, sweet Charlie and sweet Tabitha, and of course my son and Roger. The great babies that we have in the church. And you see how cute they are and wonderful and lovable. And just, you know, you just look at them and you think, you know, these can really do no wrong. But when they start getting a little bit older, things begin to change, don't they? You start to see the sin nature present in their life. If there's anyone that doesn't believe in original sin, then they've never had children. They start to see the sin nature come to fruition. And now things begin to get even a little bit more challenging. And during this time, it's important that the parent knows how to train their child, how to teach them right from wrong, how to encourage them, and also how to discipline them. There are times when encouragement, admonishment is not enough. The rod of discipline must come into play, and it's important that the parent knows when the appropriate time for that is. It's not easy being a parent, in spite of what some people might want you to believe. Being a parent and knowing these things is extremely difficult. Growing up, I had great parents. My mom and dad, they loved us. They took care of us. You know, we never needed anything. My dad worked hard to make sure that that was true. They certainly cared for us and encouraged us. And when necessary, they certainly disciplined us. I can tell you that for certain. And because of this, I have great admiration, of course, for my father and hope that I can be a lot like him. Well, tonight we learn about a different kind of parenting. But the things that we learn from being a father to our own children can translate into what Paul was talking about tonight, that of being a spiritual parent. Do you have someone that you care about, that you, maybe God used you in bringing them to himself? Maybe God used you in their salvation, or maybe you've been with them since the beginning of their salvation, and you kind of feel as though you are responsible for them. You have that kind of care for them, and you are concerned about them. In a way, you are their spiritual father, their spiritual mother. And there are certain responsibilities that go along with that, that we need to take seriously. You see, I'm afraid that the church has forgotten about our responsibility for one another. In the 21st century, it's all about me, myself, and I. It's me and Jesus, and that's it. And the church is seen as being something extra that we do. We go mostly for the music, and then the guy speaks for about 25 minutes at the end, and that's great and all that, and then we go eat. But the church is for much more than that, isn't it? Certainly much more than even the worship service, though that's incredibly important. We need each other for our spiritual growth. You cannot even begin to be a healthy Christian if you are not involved in a church. You can't do it. Me, myself, and Jesus is not the way God designed us to be. He designed us to be a body, and the body takes care of itself. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to know that. And Paul is concerned about these Corinthians. He views himself, rightfully so, as their spiritual father, and he sees the errors that they're making. And they are making some great errors. Next week is one of the greatest errors that they are making that we're going to talk about when we speak of church discipline next week. Harboring a man in open, unrepentant sin and doing nothing about it. That's not taking care of the body. That's not taking care of the person involved. As a matter of fact, you might say that's really hateful to do such a thing. And Paul wants us to make sure that we care about one another. We look out for one another as he is going to do for these Corinthians. And he tells us three things that we need to keep in mind in being a spiritual parent. The admonishment of a father. The necessary part where we need to encourage, where we need to correct, we need to reprove, in other words. The admonishment of a father. Second is the example of a father. It'd be very difficult for Paul to give instruction to these Corinthians if he himself was not living it. Paul is able to look at them and say this, imitate me. Just a quick question. How many of you would say that to somebody tonight? Seriously. How many of you would look at a fellow brother or sister and say, hey, if you want to be like Jesus, be like me? Any of you? I see a lot of this happening, kind of slumping down in the chair. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But Paul could do that. If we want to be a spiritual parent, if we want to oversee, we want to care for our immature brothers and sisters or those that need guidance from someone more mature, we have to be an example to them. And third is the discipline of a father. Possibly the most challenging. We got to be ready to discipline when necessary. And that's what he is going to tell us tonight. Let's look at verse 14 together. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So the admonishment of a father here. He says, in doing this, in writing these letters, I'm not writing these things to shame you. Well, what are these things that he's talking about? Well, anyone that might have got this letter in Corinth and began to read it might have been quite hurt when they finished chapter 3 and then also moving into chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul says, you are babies. In chapter 3, that is, the first few verses. He says, I cannot even feed you meat because you are like infants that still need your mother's milk. You're babies. In chapter 4, he speaks to them with sarcasm, with irony. He says, here we are, the apostles, last of all, the scum of the earth. We're taking all this abuse. Meanwhile, you Corinthians, you're reigning as kings. You're rich. You have everything you want. You lack nothing, he says. He's speaking with very harsh irony. Someone reading that might have been hurt, might have been taken back. But Paul says, I didn't write this to shame you. I'm not writing this to embarrass you. Do you see the pastoral heart that he has for them here? Something that you and I certainly, when we need to admonish someone, need to keep in mind. It's so easy to scold, isn't it? It's easy to attack, to tear down, especially when we see someone doing something that we just, for lack of a better word, see as being foolish. We can't even begin to think what they are thinking. We're so concerned about them. I saw this funny picture. Some of you saw it. I shared it on Facebook this week. Of my reaction whenever I see someone post something that Joel Osteen said on Facebook. Did any of you see that? And I just, you know, it's this number here, the forehead, the hand to the forehead. I just can't believe you people are posting a Joel Osteen quote. You know better than this. What are you doing? And as much as I would just like to, as one pastor told me that I needed to do every time I preach, bring the hammer down in that situation. It's more important that we are ready to admonish. And that's what Paul is doing. He's harsh. He's telling them the truth. He's not holding back. And then he says this, I'm not writing these things to shame you, though. I'm being serious with you because I want you to understand the predicament that you are in. You are going astray. You are sinning against the Lord. Your church is a mess. And you need to correct it. Now, this is not even unique to the Corinthians. This is not something that Paul did just for them. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul says this, you are my witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Have you ever said that about yourself? Have you ever said that? You are my witnesses. I was with you, and I was holy, I was righteous, I was blameless. More of that being an example, Paul's able to say this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know he's telling the truth. He says this, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. We encouraged you. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, this is what Paul was doing for the Corinthians. He's doing the same thing for the Thessalonians. I'm encouraging you as your father to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to be this way. A father's number one concern is for his children, isn't it? Is there anything, men, that keeps you up at night more than your concern for your children? Your children did something terribly wrong, or when they're in some type of danger. Does that not scare you? Does that not frighten you? I remember when we were in Charleston just last week, we had a gate up on the stairs. Our in-laws have a house, two-story, and we had a gate up. And so we thought, ah, Clayton's fine. He can't get up. Clayton knocks the gate down. Like a little Superman that he is, and goes climbing up the stairs. Mommy and Daddy are in the kitchen, not paying a bit of attention. You know, they're such great parents. And next thing you know, Katie looks at me and says, you know, where's Clayton? She goes in there, and he's all the way up the stairs in one of the bedrooms upstairs. What would have happened had he tried to come back down the stairs? You see, I've had trouble sleeping since that happened. That's the kind of thing that a father worries about. When our children are in danger, we fear for them. We lose sleep over them. Some of you have teenagers. Has your teenager ever left at night? You not know where they are. They're late. You can't get them on the phone. Do you ever worry about them? Ever fear about them? My dad never had to worry about that with me because I never snuck out or did anything like that. What? Parents are concerned about their children. And they want to look after them. Because we love them, right? And Paul says this about the Corinthians. He says, I'm writing to admonish you. The word admonish means to warn, to reprove. It speaks of correction. It even implies judgment if the command is not adhered to. He says, I am admonishing you because you're my beloved children. Why does he even concern himself with them? Because he loves them. What's the Greek word for beloved here? You all know what it is. It's your favorite Greek word. If you've never had a class of Greek, you know this word. It's agape. Actually, it's agapao, but it's the same form of agape there. It means a self-sacrificing love. A love that looks out for the interests of the others in place of their own. This is a love that goes at length to take care of someone else. That's how Paul feels about the Corinthians. That's how you feel about your children, isn't it? Parents, is there ever any time if your child called you on the phone and said, Dad, Mom, I need you, is there ever any time you wouldn't be there? That's the way Paul feels about the Corinthians. Does that put it in perspective a little bit? That's how much he loves them. Now, they didn't deserve this love. Sometimes we may think our child doesn't deserve this love, but we love them because they're our children. And this is the way Paul was. In spite of their faults, in spite of the fact that even the children, even these Corinthians, were insulting Paul, they were speaking evil of him, in spite of all that, Paul loved them anyway. And his only concern was that they'd be safe from error, that they walk according to the truth. He feels responsible for them because they are his children, and he loves them. Look at verse 15. He says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, Paul is unique to them. He's unique. This Corinthian church may have had many other guides. Some of your translations may say guardians. Many other guides, many other guardians. And he actually is using, he's kind of being overstating this. What he's really saying is, even if you have had countless, 10,000 other guardians, you've got one father. One. And that's me. A guardian is not the same as a father. Now, the word that he uses for guardian here is an interesting one. If you might remember it from a study in Galatians. Ryan's going to get to it real soon when he gets to Galatians 3, verse 24. It's the word paregogos. Paregogos. It's used in Galatians 3, 24, as I just said. It says this. So then the law was our guardian, paregogos, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, a paregogos was a slave who was hired in more wealthy families. And a father would hire the paregogos to take care of his son. And the responsibility for this slave, for this servant, would be to take care of the child. He would be responsible for education, and at times he would even be responsible for discipline. That was primarily what he was to do. He was to take a boy and turn him into a man. He could even, as I said, discipline the child when necessary. He was important to the child's life. We don't want to diminish that. And Paul's not diminishing anyone else that has helped the Corinthians, Apollos or Cephas or anybody else. He's not diminishing them, but he is saying they are your paregogos. They're your guardian. They're your tutor, much like how Paul uses the law in Galatians 3:24. You see, the law is a guardian. It's a tutor that can only go so far. A law can take you to the point to where it shows you that you need a Savior. That's its whole purpose. But the law can't save. So the law ends then at that certain point, doesn't it? It can't go beyond that. It can't take you to the next stage of salvation. You need something else, and that's faith. In the same way, a guardian could only go so far, a podagogos. And when the father felt that the son was ready, he would dismiss this slave, this podagogos. And it would be then, the son would then be a man. It would be, he would be on his own. But there's something we need to point out. As important as the podagogos was for the child's life, he was not the father. He was not even necessary, really. The father could have done this himself if he wanted to, but he hired this slave to help. And if the slave did a bad job, he could fire him and get another one if he wanted to. So the podagogos was useful, it was beneficial, but he was not the father. The father had the ultimate responsibility for the safety, the instruction, the well-being, and the discipline of this child. That's what Paul is saying about himself. He is their father. They may have many other tutors, but they do not have any other fathers. They have Paul, and that's it. Paul. He's their father. And as such, he is responsible for them. Even though they're sitting under Apollos, even though any of these other men have come along and have helped them, Paul is primarily responsible because he is their father. And he became their father, as he says in verse 15, through the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, Acts chapter 18, we read about the founding of the church at Corinth. Paul spent 18 months there teaching these Corinthians the things of God, knowing nothing among them except Jesus Christ and them crucified. He planted the church. Most were saved under his ministry. And in that sense, he is their father. He beget them, in other words. Now, he, of course, is not the one who saved them. That's not what he's saying. But he was used as the means for their new birth. And as such, he is their spiritual father through the gospel. He feels, then, a great responsibility for them. He is concerned about them for this reason. How terrible it must be to have started this church, to have put so much work in it, and then to look back and see what happened. Can you think about that for just a moment? Have you ever seen that happen? Seen a real healthy, thriving, gospel-centered church, and then one thing leads to another, next thing you know, the church begins to go south. Can you imagine what former pastors must feel like? All that work, all that labor to teach godly principles from the Word of God, and something has happened and it began to go away. That must be heartbreaking. This is what Paul is feeling. He's their father and he's worried about them. And so he says, look, I want to admonish you and I want to remind you to imitate me. I want to be an example for you. Listen to what he says in verse 16. He says this, I urge you, be imitators of me. I want you to be like me. Now a lot of young men, they grow up looking up to their fathers, don't they? Do you look up to your father? Some of you probably do. I know I do. You want to be like your dad. You probably look like your dad anyway, but you want to be like him. Some of you ladies, you want to be like your mother at times. You want to be to them what they were to your children, what they were to you. Paul is saying in the same way, I want you to be like me. I'm your father. You're my children. Be like me. Just the difficulty of that statement, though, we've already hinted at. The difficulty of being able to look at someone and say, be like me. But Paul can say this because he is a picture of a godly man. He is not just talking. He is not just a preacher who is also a hypocrite. He can say this because he is living what the Bible says. He is a picture to us of what it looks like to be a godly man. Men, is there anyone else other than Christ that you'd rather emulate than Paul? Women, is there anybody else you'd rather emulate than Paul other than Christ? I can't think of anybody. Who in the Bible is presented to us as with more zeal for the gospel, with more concern for the churches, with more purpose to be holy in his life? Paul. And he can say this to the Corinthians without arrogance. Be like me. Now, he's not perfect. He's not sinless. We know from 1 Corinthians, from Romans chapter 7, that he was actually a sinner just like the rest of us. He struggled with his own sins. He was covetous. We know that. We know he had a tendency to be prideful, which is why he was given a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had all of these type of issues just like you and I had. But he pursued Christlikeness. Now, he's going to repeat this again, but he's going to qualify it in chapter 11 of this book. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says this, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." You see? His real goal is that they be like Christ. But Christ is not with them. They can't see Christ. So he says, if you want to be like Christ, be like me. That makes it even harder, doesn't it? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if we really want to disciple, if we want to be able to lead someone else in truth, to lead someone else in maturity, we need to be able to say these words. Now, we don't want to sound arrogant, but Paul said it and he wasn't arrogant, was he? We need to be able to say this. That doesn't mean that you're sinless. Oh, you've got it all figured out. You're not that 17-year-old that we talked about a few weeks ago with RC that said, hey, I've surpassed Paul. I'm perfect already. We're not that guy. We haven't made it there yet. But we need to be able to say this. We can speak all we want to, but if action does not follow it, what does that mean? We should be able to say, imitate me. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail just like you. But if you want to be like Jesus, be like me, because I'm trying so hard to be like him myself. If you are like me, you'll be like him. At least you'll be on pursuit of that. You'll be on the path to that. This is what Paul was able to say. A command from a godly man, and he could get it because he lived the gospel. He lived the truth of what he was teaching. That's the most difficult thing about being a minister, ladies and gentlemen. Every single week I come up here and I tell you to do things that I myself have a hard time doing. Do you know how difficult that is? People make this comment all the time. They say, I'm not going to go to church because there's so many hypocrites in the church. You know what? They're right. We're all a bunch of sinners, aren't we? We say Jesus wants us to be holy. I'm pursuing holiness, and then we sin. And that way, we are a hypocrite. We all are. That's difficult for us to say. But we need to own up to that. We need to pursue Christ-likeness so that we can be an example as Paul was for this church. And Paul is so assured of this. This is so necessary that he even sends Timothy to further this same message. Look at verse 17. He says this, "That's why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." He says, "I'm sending you, Timothy, to tell you these same things. I want you to follow my example, and so I'm sending you, Timothy." Timothy, also notice, is Paul's child. Paul refers to him specifically as his son in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was special to him. So much so that he could send Timothy to the Corinthians and it would be as though Paul was going himself. I'll send Timothy because he knows me so well. He knows my teaching so well. He knows my lifestyle so well that he can come and he can tell you the same things. Imitate me. You know, there's part of this that's scary. It's easy for us to tell other people, imitate me. But in your own home with your children and your wife, it becomes more difficult, doesn't it? Because your wife, your children, they see you even at your weak moments, don't they? They see your failures. They see your frailties. You guys only think you know me. My children know me better than you do. Paul is sending his son Timothy, his son in Christ, one who knows him very well, who is with him. I'm sending him, and he's going to tell you to be holy like I am. even though Timothy's with Paul, that's the message. He's going to say, what would your children say about you? What would my children say about me? Luckily, my children, they're young still. You can't really ask them. But what would your children say about you? You see, this is how confident Paul was in his holy life. If we want to be an example, this is the way we've got to be, even in our home. Paul is sending Timothy, and he has a purpose. I want you, Timothy, to remind them of these things. I'm also teaching them in every other church. Again, he is not shaming them. This is nothing new. This is nothing unique to Corinth. He said the same thing to the Thessalonians. He's saying the same thing in other churches. He just wants Timothy to tell them that. Paul is not writing to embarrass you. He's saying the same things to them as he's saying to you. But you need to imitate them. He's concerned about them. To send Timothy is actually a sign of great concern. I don't know if there was anyone else that Paul loved more than Timothy. And he's so concerned about the Corinthian church, he's sending Timothy to him. He was concerned because this church wasn't walking in the truth. One of the great statements along this line is found in 3 John. In 3 John verse 4, John writes this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's the way Paul felt. It must be heartbreaking when a father or a mother has a child that goes astray. That begins to go out into the world. That begins to listen to error. That goes into sin. That would break your heart as a father or a mother, wouldn't it? It broke Paul's heart. The greatest joy in John and also Paul's life was to know that his spiritual children walked in the truth. And he trusts Timothy. Why? Because Timothy is also his beloved. And Timothy is what Paul wants the Corinthians to be. Faithful. That's it. Faithful. He wants them to be faithful. To follow his teachings. To follow his commands. Paul is sending Timothy, and Timothy is coming to speak with authority. That the Corinthians would be faithful in imitating Paul and imitating Christ. Being a father is not easy. That's true both to parents of children, and it's also true in the spiritual sense. To be someone that has responsibility over a weaker brother or sister. As a father, sometimes we have to discipline our children. We don't like doing that, do we? No parent enjoys disciplining their children. But it's necessary, isn't it? Whenever a child acts up and begins to act out and begins to do wrong, a parent's job is to discipline that child. And if they do not discipline that child, then they are failures. They're failures. Simple as that. A parent must discipline their child. The same thing is true for spiritual parents, for a spiritual father. There are times when admonishment, encouragement, there are times when that's not enough. There are times when discipline is necessary. Look at verse 18. He says this, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. See, now Paul steps it up again. I love you. I'm encouraging you. I'm admonishing you. But there are some people there who are arrogant. And they're telling you not to listen to me. They're telling you not to do what I'm telling you to do. They're telling you not to imitate me, not to follow my instructions. As a matter of fact, they're telling you that my bodily presence is weak and my speech is of no account. 2 Corinthians 10:10. They're arrogant. And they're saying this to you because they think I'm not coming. They might think this because I've sent Timothy, that I just don't care enough about you to come myself, so I'm sending Timothy. Paul says that's not the case. If the Lord wills, again, his life is totally in God's sovereign control. If God wills, I will come, and when I come, I'm going to find out not the talk of these people, I'm going to find out their power. In other words, this is the meet me in the parking lot conversation. He says, I'm coming, and I'm going to meet them face to face. What are they going to do then? Now, Paul's not literally coming to meet them in the parking lot and throw hands, all right? And he's not doing that. But you get the point. He's serious. They have spoken boldly in their criticism of him. And he's coming. And they're going to have to say it to him. Talk is cheap. And this is where being a spiritual father is difficult, isn't it? How many of you enjoy confrontation? Anybody? Yeah, maybe a few of you. Some of you do. I don't like confrontation. I'll just tell you, I don't like it. Nobody does. Sometimes confrontation is necessary, isn't it? Especially with your children. Some of you have teenagers. And if your teenager was doing something that was dangerous, if they were doing something that was going to get them in great trouble, or if they were just simply doing something that was very, very wrong, would you confront them? Well, you better, right? The same thing is true about our spiritual children, but we live in a day and age where the worst sin that you could possibly commit is to confront someone with their error. You're said to be closed-minded. And worse, you're said to hate them. If you tell someone that they're doing something wrong, you hate them, according to today's society. And so I guess we should just back up and let everybody just go on doing what is right in their own eyes, right? No, of course not. We must be willing to confront. Do you know someone who is wondering? Do you know someone that you care about? Who's not growing, if nothing else? Maybe they're the ones posting the Joel Osteen on your Facebook wall or something. You need to reach out to them and say, hey, run from that heretic. Run from him. But you're afraid to do so? Do it. Confront them. I have someone in my life right now, actually. Someone who was with me in my youth ministry from several years ago. And when I was with him, this is no statement about myself, it's just, you know, he was in that church, he was faithful, he was growing, he was doing the right things, he was saying the right things, and now he's not. Someone is in his ear. I don't know who it is. Someone is manipulating him. He's beginning to question inerrancy. He's beginning to make all kinds of statements that he shouldn't be making, quite frankly. Now, what am I supposed to do? Ignore it? Oh, well, I'll just ignore it. That's not what we're supposed to do. Folks, whoever said, let go and let God, is a liar. Do you understand? He's a liar. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, if you see your brother in trouble, if you see your brother in error, sit back and just let the Holy Spirit take care of it. Have you ever read that? Anybody? Have you ever read that in your life? Anybody? In the Bible? Ever? No, you haven't. You know why? Because it's not there. That's what we want to do. Well, I'm just going to step back and I'm going to pray about it, and through the Holy Spirit, he's going to figure it out. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul is doing, is it? Paul is writing and he's being very confrontational. He wants them to see the seriousness of it. And so I have been very confrontational in the life of this young man. Very. He probably hates me right now. That's okay. I have more concern for his well-being than I do for his feelings towards me. Now we have to be careful. We make sure that we do it in gentleness and in love. Not out of anger. We want to make sure that we do it with gentleness. But we must do it. If we love them, we must be willing to confront error. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, But the Word of God, all Scripture, is God-breathed, right? Everybody loves that. All Scripture is God-breathed. Yes, that means the entire Bible is inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. But what's the rest of it say? It's profitable for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. See that? The Bible is useful for rebuking and correcting. We must use it for that. We must. Even in a postmodern age where there's no such thing as truth. We must. If we don't, we don't love them. Can we be blunt? If we do not confront our brother or sister who is following something wrong and going into error, we don't really love them, do we? We don't. That's how serious we must take it. It is not hate to confront error. As a matter of fact, it's the most loving thing that we can do. We must do it. And Paul was making sure that he was doing it. And he was going to come to Corinth and he was going to prove that talk is cheap. He's going to find out the metal of these people. He's going to find out not only what they're saying, he's going to find out their power. Look at verse 20. He says this, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but power." If you've read through the Gospels, you've seen that phrase, "the kingdom of God," on the lips of Jesus many times. Paul actually uses it a lot in his epistles also. It speaks to the lordship of Christ. It speaks to God's sovereignty over His people. We live under His lordship in His kingdom. And that consists of His power. And that power is not seen in talk, is it? Anyone can claim a great thing. Like I told you earlier, your family knows you better than anybody does. I don't. You can tell me anything. I don't know what your home life is like. I don't know what you're like when you leave here. But you do. Talk is cheap. Talk doesn't mean anything. It's the power of God that Paul was going to find out if these people possessed. And what's the power of God look like? The power of God is being able to overcome sin in your life, isn't it? The power of God is being able to pursue holiness. In this time, the power of God was even seen in miraculous ways. It was seen in healing. Paul did this. Paul healed. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. This was the power of God that was present in the life of Paul. And Paul says, hey, you're criticizing me? I'm going to come. I want you to show me your power then. Show me the power of God that is working in your life. I can show you the power of God that is working in mine. What about yours? You see, these arrogant people had been puffed up, but the truth was they were really immature. The proof of this is in this letter. Paul is confronting their sin over and over again. As a matter of fact, after this one, he writes them another one that's even harsher than this. Because he writes 2 Corinthians in order to clarify what he had said in that previous letter as if he was too harsh. So apparently they didn't get it after this one either. These people were arrogant, but they were all talk. So Paul says, when I get there, we're going to find out. You might say that my bodily presence is weak. We're going to find out about yours. Hear that boldness? We need to follow this example tonight, folks. We need to be willing to do this. But you know what also? We need to be willing to receive it if we're on the receiving end of it. It's easy to talk from that place of authority, isn't it? It's easy to be the father in this situation and being the one saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to speak to my brother or sister and I'm going to correct them in the Lord. But it's a lot harder when we're the ones that need the correcting. And sometimes we do. I've been on the receiving end of that correction. Have you? We must be willing to receive it when we need it. Look at what Paul says here in verse 21. What do you wish? He's giving them a choice. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? He's giving them the choice. He says, I can come to you as a disciplinarian. I can bring the rod with me. What's a rod? Well, in today's terminology, if I was saying like what my dad used to say, I'm bringing the belt with me. That's what my dad used to say. I'm taking my belt off. You ever hear that growing up? I did. The rod was a tool used for discipline. It was used for spanking during this time. Paul says, I could come to you and I could bring the rod with me. Now, Paul doesn't literally mean he's going to come and bend them over his knee and give them a spanking. That's not what he's saying here. He's being figurative. But he's saying, I can come to you as a harsh disciplinarian, and I will if you don't repent. Or, if you're willing and ready to repent and change, I can come to you with a spirit of gentleness, and we can have communion together, and we can have fellowship together, and we can work through this together. The choice was going to be up to them. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to have Paul write to me and say, I can come and I can bring my rod with me. I don't know what would happen if I got a phone call from Randy someday and said, I'm coming home from Mexico or wherever I'm at right now. And when I get there, I can come and I can bring my rod with me. Or we can sit down and we can talk about this like brothers. It's up to you. I can't imagine saying, bring that rod on then. I can't imagine doing that. Hopefully that never has to happen. If that has to happen, I'm in big trouble. Let's hope that doesn't happen. That's what Paul's saying to them. I'm coming. And the choice is up to you how I come. But he was willing to come either way. Are you willing to be a disciplinarian if you need to be? To your brother, to your sister. To immature believers. Have you ever been used by God in this way? If you had to do this? If you had to confront? I know some of you have told me that you have, and that's good. We need to check on those. Maybe the Lord has used you in leading someone to Christ, and do you feel a responsibility for them? You should. We need to be concerned about them. We also need to be concerned about ourselves, that we are walking in the truth, because we can't even begin to help someone else when we ourselves are in rebellion against God. We can't even begin, can we? Can't do it. But I really believe that this is true. If mature believers really looked after immature believers, if they really tried to teach them, if they really tried to admonish them, be an example for them, and even correct them when necessary, if mature believers did that, I really believe that we would see a whole lot less immaturity and ignorance in the church, don't you? But the church has lost something today. We have lost the art of discipleship. We have. It has become, come up here, say a prayer, welcome to the family, here's a book, you're on your own. That's not the way God intended it, is it? What's the Great Commission say? Everybody in here could probably quote the Great Commission. And we love that. That's our big missions verse. We've got a map back there, and I think Randy and Obi might be putting our flags up where our missionaries are that we're supporting, and who knows, maybe they'll write above it the Great Commission. Because that's our evangelism verse, isn't it? But what does it really say? Go into all the world and evangelize. That's not what it says, is it? What's it say? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Evangelism is about so much more. Say this prayer and you're in. Welcome to the family. We love you. Have a good day. That's not what we do. That's like throwing a child into a war. You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't do that. Discipleship is absolutely necessary for the church, and we have to take it seriously. We must take on the responsibility of discipling those who need it, and we also must be willing to be discipled by those who are more mature than we are. We can't forget this. We can't neglect this. We have to take it seriously. Discipleship and teaching. It's a sad day in the life, though, of the church when we try to teach. People say, we don't need any of that. Just me and Jesus. It's all about my walk. So much more than that, folks. Are you ready to be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother? Are you ready to be a parent? In those words, to someone who needs it. They need it. They need you. And you need someone else. We all do. We need to be bold about this. And also be humble. And be willing to be taught ourselves. Let's keep that in mind. Let's do that. Let's confront when necessary. Let's rebuke when necessary. Let's be an example. Make sure that we encourage also. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this great calling on our life. It is difficult. Nobody said it was easy. You certainly never did. But you have called us to it anyway. You did not call us to faith only to remain spiritual infants. You called us to mature. And as we mature, give us the desire to see others mature as well. Use us in that process to help others, to nurture them and grow them, and also be willing to be taught ourselves by someone else. But ultimately, we look to you. We can't do this in our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. We need your help. Be with us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for a man like Paul who is an example to us. He's just a man. He's a sinner like us. But he can say that we must imitate him. And so we try. We try. We want to imitate him. We want to be like him because we want to be like you ultimately. Give us boldness to pursue that. To pursue the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. To be holy for you, our Lord God, are holy. But we thank you for Jesus Christ. Who gave us His righteousness so that though we fail, we have His perfection, His perfect obedience instead. Thank you for grace, mercy, and love that you have shown towards us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.